Matthew 7, 13 and 14 will be our text. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Text reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts in prayer before we go to the preaching of God's word. Father, we ask that you would minister up to us by your Holy Spirit. May my voice that is different than normal because I'm still struggling with a stuffy nose not be a distraction. And may you just help us all to give careful heed to your word. We pray that you would fill us all by your Spirit, and especially me. Feed your people by the preaching of your word, that they might be encouraged, edified, blessed, exhorted, strengthened in the time as they hear your word. So help us all to honor you in this blessed time that we have to hear your word preached. And help me to do it in demonstration of the Spirit of power. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to what Jesus transitions in this sermon. We've seen what the characteristics of the child of God in the kingdom of God are, from poor in spirit all the way to being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We've seen what it looks like to keep the law of God in the kingdom, that Jesus didn't come to destroy or abolish the law of God, but to uphold it. And therefore, his disciples would keep the law in heart, speech, and behavior as it relates to murder or adultery or divorce or lying. These type of things, that we would keep God's law. We also saw that his disciples do not seek to do what they do for outward applause of men, but to be seen by their heavenly Father as it relates to prayer and fasting and giving. And then we see as well that we are not to worry. We see the talk about not laying up treasures in heaven, talk about money and treasures and these type of things, that we are not to worry about those things. We are not to be consumed with worry about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear. We've seen that Jesus says we shouldn't judge as hypocrites, but we should judge, according to this text, with righteous judgment. We saw about, again, with prayer, how we should pray to God, asking, seeking, and knocking. We saw last Sabbath day about the golden rule, about treating others the way you would want them to treat you. And now we see this morning, as Jesus comes to application, particularly of his sermon, applying what he said about the importance of entering and walking in this way, entering the narrow gates and walking the difficult and narrow path. And so we see these realities in this text. We'll see what the gate is, what the path is, and how that relates to this sermon. So my main point of this sermon is this: enter by the narrow gates and walk the narrow path that few find. Enter by the narrow gates and walk the narrow path that few find. My first point is enter by the narrow gates. Enter by the narrow gates. My second point is wide is the gate and way that leads to destruction. My third point, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And my fourth point, few who find it. So again, my first point, enter by the narrow gates. Enter by the narrow gate. And that's just the beginning of verse 13, where Jesus says, enter by the narrow gates. So many people in our culture say that Christians are narrow, that they are closed-minded, that they are narrow in their convictions. And in some ways, the way we should view that is a compliment when people say we are narrow, because Jesus says the only way that you enter life is entering through a narrow gate and walking a narrow way. And so the way that leads to life is narrow. But you might ask, what does Jesus mean, the narrow gate? Enter. So it's a command. We are to enter this narrow gate. But why is it narrow? The reason why it's narrow is because the only way you enter this gate is by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the gate is narrow is because there are not many ways to go through the gate. There are not many ways to enter in. There's only one single way to enter into the gate, and that's by repenting of your sin and relying completely and totally on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Noah built his ark, which was a type of Jesus Christ, there was one ark and there was one door on the ark. And Jesus says, I am the door, and he who enters by me will be saved. Just like in the ark, there was only one way for those people to escape the judgment of God that came through the flood. And that was entering the one ark through the one door. And this gate is narrow as well because people cannot merely say, you know what, I tip my hat to Jesus. There must be genuine repentance towards God and genuine faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. People cannot go through the gates. It's too narrow to hold your sin and enter the gates. People cannot cling on to their sin and say, you know what, I am not giving up my sin, but I want to go through the gate. The gate is too narrow. If you go in with your baggage of sin, holding on to it, clinging on to it, and saying, I'm not giving into it, I'm not giving it up, the gate will bounce you back because it's too narrow of a gate. The only people that enter the gates are those who have forsaken their way. As it says in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So I'm not misunderstood. This does not mean that someone has to get rid of sin before they can enter the gates, because that would be works righteousness. You come through the gate knowing that you are a rotten sinner deserving of God's wrath. But you cannot enter the gate saying, I don't want to give up my sin, and I'm holding on to it even once I enter. That's the difference. You go in saying, God, I'm a rotten sinner deserving of your wrath. Please forgive me. And I lay aside anything that's keeping me away from Christ, and I enter the gate by faith in him. But if someone says, you know what? I don't care about sin. I don't care about these things. I want to hold on to my sin. They will not enter the narrow gate of Jesus Christ. They will not enter the narrow gate. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and an illustration that he gave based on this text is very interesting. He heard this woman came up to him, and he was talking about, I believe if I remember right, he was talking about repentance and faith and the realities of these things. And he said, this woman, she said, she grew up in church, was in church. She said she had never heard someone tell her to repent. She had always heard from her pastor, from her teachers, from all these different people she knew that she needed to ask Jesus into her heart. And this pastor is preaching, he says, you will never find that anywhere in the Bible to ask Jesus in your heart. The language should not be found. The Bible never commands us to ask Jesus into our hearts. The Bible always tells us to repent and believe the gospel, or have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look those up later, Mark 1:15 and Acts 20, verse 21. And so we see that is the call of the gospel, repent and believe. And if you don't have that call, you can have people who think they have entered the narrow gate by giving a mere prayer, a mere reciting of words with no genuine repentance and no genuine faith in Jesus Christ. They are still holding on to their works righteousness, or they're still holding on to their sin because they have not entered that narrow gate the way it must be entered, by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, but with genuine repentance. And I've explained my Bible class repentance this way. Repentance is an acknowledgement of your sin. You say that, God, you're right. This is sin. Whatever it might be, you know that it's sin because God said it's sin. You grieve over that sin. It's not something you say, you know what, I don't really care about. You know, you grieve over sin in biblical, true repentance. And you also desire from the heart, even though it won't be perfectly accomplished in this life, you desire in the heart to be more and more free from sin. That's biblical repentance. You acknowledge it as sin. You grieve over it as sin, and you want to be free from it because it's sin. My brothers asked me yesterday when we were riding in the Collins, they said, Josh asked me, if you could ask God anything, to give you? What would you ask? And after thinking about it a little bit, and he said, you can't ask to go to heaven or the new heavens, new earth. So you can't ask that type of question. So what would you ask? I said, after thinking about it for a little bit, I said I would ask if it were possible. I know it's not necessarily possible, but that I could be done with sin completely. That I would no longer have to experience the pain and sorrow of sin. That I would be completely and totally done with sin. And that's the heart of a child of God that is truly repentant. Their heart, they know they still have sin, but they desire to be free from it because they've entered the narrow gate of genuine repentance and genuine faith. And so this is how we enter the narrow gate. It's narrow because the only way to enter that gate is through Christ alone. But it's also narrow as well because you cannot enter merely by assenting to facts about Jesus. But there must be genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is why it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate that is found in one person and found in genuine repentance and genuine faith in him. And we are commanded to enter by that narrow gate. And then Jesus tells us why we must enter that narrow gate. Why it is such an urgent thing to enter the gate. Because, for. That word could be translated because or for. It means the same. When you see for in your Bible, a lot of times it's connecting another thing before. So for or because. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. The reason why it's urgent that we repent and believe upon Jesus Christ and truly enter by him is because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And again, there are many who go in by it. Why is this gate broad? Because the only thing you have to do to go to destruction is nothing. You just have to go with the flow. You can do nothing and just merely go with how the culture sucks you in. It's a wide gate. It's a tolerant gate. It allows anybody, no matter what you believe, to enter it. No matter what you believe or what you think, as long as you believe it, that gate's for you. It's a wide gate. If you believe it, you can enter it. No matter if you're atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Islam, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholic, it doesn't care. As long as you believe it, you can enter that gate. Because it's a wide gate. To use, again, our cultural language, it is a tolerant gate that says, We don't discriminate here. We don't care what you believe. You can believe whatever you want. As long as you believe it strong enough, you can enter this gate. It's a wide gate. It encompasses everyone. It also encompasses false Christians. You do know there's a category of false Christians, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in this sermon too. There is a category of people who name the name of Christ, but have not departed from iniquity, who will die and enter destruction. So it doesn't just include people who are following blatantly false things of false religions, but also those who are in the pale of Christianity who are on their way to destruction. Because wide is this gate. One of the ways, sadly, that has led people down and into that wide gate and the broad path in Christian circles is the doctrine of the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian, someone that can say that they believe in Jesus, but their life has no change to it, but they're on their way to heaven. People have taught this, that you can say you're a Christian, live like the world, live exactly like the world, no repentance, no genuine sorrow over sin, no desire to be free from sin, but because you tipped your hat to Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. And that has led many people to destruction because it said, we can make the road a little bit broader. We don't have to be so narrow. We can make the way and the gate a little bit wider. Or very similar, the doctrine of easy believism. That you can merely say, you know what? I signed the card. I raised my hand. I prayed the prayer. I'm good. And then you ask people, why are you saved? I'm saved because when I was 10 years old, I prayed the prayer. And what are they telling you? They're trusting in the prayer they prayed, not in Jesus. Because when you ask them, why are you saved? Because I prayed this prayer. They're telling you that I'm trusting in the prayer, not in Jesus. And this is why the gate is broad and wide. Because it encompasses anyone, no matter where they're at, as long as they don't repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. No matter who a person is, no matter what they believe, they are on this broad path and entering this wide gate because they have not genuinely repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there are many who go in by it. There are many people who make that awful choice and rather starve than enter in the gates. They would rather go their own way. And it's also a broad way to not only in what you believe, but no matter what you want to do with your life, it's good. It's again tolerant, not only what you believe, but how you behave. If it feels good to you, do it. That's what the broad road says. As long as you want to do it and it makes you feel good, it is okay. We don't tell anyone they're wrong here. We don't say anything you do is wrong. Everything you do, as long as you want to do it, is right and good because you feel it. That's what the broad road says. As long as you want it, who are we to judge? Is the mindset of the broad road. Who are we to judge? And the broad road's favorite Bible verse, taken ripping and screaming out of context, is judge not, that you be not judged. That's the broad road's favorite verse, because they love to say, we can't judge you, you can't judge me, we're all okay, as we are on this broad road that leads to destruction. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful in a culture that will say that what we are believing and behaving is narrow-minded. Again, like I somewhat said at the beginning, as long as we are following biblical precedent, biblical commands, and biblical teaching, we want to be narrow. We don't want to broaden the gates. We don't want to say, you know what? Jesus said the gate was narrow, but you know what? He didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean it was a narrow gate. And then we'll see later a narrow way. He actually thought that, you know what? As long as you kind of give lip service to it. This is sadly in our day too. We see people broadening the gate because they'll say, you know what? I don't necessarily believe what Roman Catholics believe, but I mean, at least they believe in the Trinity, right? I mean, they do say you have to be saved by grace, and they do. But we so widen the gate that we forget that the gospel doesn't just say you need to be saved by grace, it says you need to be saved by grace alone. And the reformers were not saying, you know what, we're kind of with Rome and whatnot, we're good. No, they're saying Roman Catholicism has a false gospel that will damn people. And you have people in our day, if you say that, you're saying, no, you're being intolerant. Because we broaden the gate and say, you know what, Roman Catholicism is just okay as long as they believe it strongly because at least they believe in God. No. No, that's not good enough. That's not. Our confession says the Pope is that Antichrist. Our confession is very strong against Roman Catholicism. Because the thing about Roman Catholicism that's deceptive, why it broadens the gate, is because it looks Christian somewhat. They call upon Jesus. They're Trinitarians. They say you need God to have mercy upon you. But isn't it very interesting? What was the one thing that the Galatians had that took them off base? One thing. They said, yes, you need Christ, but you also need circumcision. And Paul, by the Spirit, says they had a different gospel. If they had a different gospel by adding one thing to justification, what do you think the papists have by adding all these other things to justification? They have you need the mass, you need the prayers of the saints, you need purgatory, you need confession to a priest. If that's not a different gospel, I don't know what is. So we have to be on guard because people are going to say, I was talking to a person at the school and they were upset that I was speaking against Roman Catholicism in the school because they were saying, you know what? Well, we have people who hold those views and we can't be too bold about that. Well, if we can't be too bold about what is true and what is false, then what are we doing? What are we doing? It is a narrow gate. It is a narrow gate. And that is what is so deceptive sometimes, because you will have people that will name the name of Christ but have broadened the road. Have broadened the road. And they say, you know what? As long as you give lip service to the God of the Bible, you're good. But again, the people in Galatians they believed in Jesus. They believed he was God. They believed he was man. They believed he died and rose again. But they also believed, the Judaizers, that you needed circumcision to be accepted by God. And so this is a narrow gate, and it is that we need to enter. And the other way is a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Destruction here is people who walk or enter in the wide gate and walk the broad way. They enter destruction, and destruction here is they die and they go to hell. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, that they will experience eternal destruction. They will die under God's wrath because they went the wide gate way and they went the broad path way. And there are many who go in by it. What that means is that in every generation, there are more people that walk the broad path and enter the broad gate than there are who enter the narrow gate and walk the difficult path. I don't know how else to interpret this, but this way. To be honest, a text like this does trip me up because I have a view that God's kingdom will spread and these type of things. But this text means what it says. I'll explain how I understand both. I'll explain that as I get into later. But it does mean that the majority of people in every generation will choose to go through the path that they want to go to, the wide gate and the broad path. There are many who go in by it. Many who go in by it. Because that gate is wide. You can keep your sin. You can keep what you want to do. You can enter it with what you want and how you feel, as long as you feel it strong enough. And it's a broad way because it says, you know what? You can do whatever you want to do. And that is acceptable. That is acceptable. I think I never said my second point and just hopped into it. But my second point, what I've just been explaining, is why is the gate and way that leads to destruction? Why is the gate and way that leads to destruction? So now my third point. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Why are there many who go in by the wide gate and go the broad path? Because, again, the gate that leads to life is narrow. It's narrow. Again, the only way you enter it is by repentance and faith in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can enter in this narrow gate. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to forsake your way. You have to forsake your thoughts. Oh, are we looking at this? The wasp. We'll be okay. Yeah. As long as I don't mess with him, he won't mess with me. All right. So narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. Again, like I said, just to reemphasize it, it's a narrow gate because it only comes through genuine repentance and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus describes it as a difficult way. Why is it a difficult way? Because you have to take Jesus as your prophet, and therefore you have to reject being conformed to this world. You have to take Jesus as your prophet on the way that leads to life and say, you know what? I have to take what Jesus says in his infallible word, and I have to forsake being conformed to this world. I have to say no to what the world, the flesh, and the devil say, and I have to forsake that way. So it's a difficult way because you have to say no to all the pressures that the world brings of saying, you know what, that's not the way you should do it, or this is the better way. And you have to say no to those ways as you take Jesus as your prophet to say, I am going to follow him and not what the world says. You have to take Jesus as your priest and say, you know what, I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm setting aside all my pride and my self-righteousness, and I am clinging to nothing but Jesus Christ and his righteousness for me. We are looking exclusively at Jesus Christ as our priest. And therefore, it's a difficult way because our natural flesh wants to say, I contributed something. I did something to merit this favor. And what the gospel teaches us is there's no way, because it's a difficult way, to earn your favor with God except through Jesus Christ alone. You have to throw away all self-righteousness. And you have to put your faith only in Jesus Christ. You have to take Jesus as your prophet, not being conformed to this world. You have to take Jesus as your priest, saying, my only hope for heaven is found in him. And then you have to take him as your king to be led and guided and directed by him and submit to his laws. You have to take him as your prophet, your priest, your king. It's also a difficult way because we see here that Jesus does not merely say you enter in the gate and then it's good. You enter the gate and then you get on a way, a path. And that path is the path of righteousness. As we sang in Psalm 23, we now walk in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's a difficult way. It's a difficult path because it's a path that's contrary to this world, contrary to the thinking of this world. It is a narrow and difficult way which leads to life. If you turn with me to Isaiah 35, we see the language of a highway. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." This highway that we walk on now, in light of being converted to Jesus Christ by repentance and faith in Him, we are now on the highway of holiness. We now enter this highway that is, again, described in Isaiah 35 as a highway of holiness. What the gospel does when it converts us is it brings us into the gate of life. And then it puts us on the path of life leading unto glorification. And so what this text teaches us is there's no one that reaches life. There's no one who reaches life, ultimate life and glory, without going the difficult way. To put it this way, in a way maybe to get the point, no one will be saved by their works, but no one will be saved without good works. Let me unpack that a little bit. No one will be saved by good works, meaning the basis of our salvation is Christ alone without any hope in ourselves. But if a person, in light of being saved by Jesus Christ, does not produce good works, there is no salvation. And therefore, no one will be saved by their good works, but without good works, no one's getting saved. Because good works are the path in which we enter life. This is what James 2 means when he says, without works, faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. That's what he means. He means that someone cannot say, "I am on the path of life," without a producing of gospel-driven good works. And this is why some have said, rightfully so, works are necessary for our ultimate salvation. What they mean by that, again, what they mean by that is without good works, without a life of obedience on the path, a person does not give the necessary evidence that they've actually entered the narrow gates. You show that you are on the narrow gate, you've entered the narrow gates by walking the narrow path. And if you're not on the narrow path, you haven't entered the narrow gates. They go together. Another way of saying this more theologically is everyone whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. No one is truly justified unless they are also truly being sanctified. And sanctification is the evidence that we've been truly justified. Because these are a package deal. God, those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. And those whom God sanctifies, they enter life or glorification. Sometimes we talk about salvation and we truncate it. Sometimes we say a person is saved, and what we mean by that is they've been justified. And that's true. Justification is in the past tense, but there's three ways in which we can talk about salvation. We have been saved, justification. We are being saved, sanctification. We will be saved, glorification. And so when we say salvation, we could be talking about all three of those things. Let me give you a text to explain one of these realities. A couple texts. Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's justification. You have been saved through faith. Right? You have been. It's past tense. But then it says in Philippians 2, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's talking about salvation, meaning sanctification. Or then it says in another place, in Romans chapter 13, salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, I thought when we believed we got salvation. He's saying it's nearer than when we first believed, because in that context he's talking about glorification. So saved can be used in all these contexts. So, again, what I'm saying is this. A person who enters the narrow gates inevitably enters the difficult way, which leads to life. There's no one who has entered the narrow gate who doesn't enter the difficult and narrow way. That way is the way of gospel-driven holiness. And this is what our Bibles mean when it says, "Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." There is a holiness that must be true of the child of God Otherwise, they are not going to see God in a saving way. Let me just explain this as well. We know this is the case, even just experientially. You might even know people who tip their hat to Jesus. They had no desire for the church, no desire for holiness, no desire for God's kingdom, no desire for biblical morality, but they tip their hat to Jesus. What Jesus is saying is those people are not on their way to life because they are not on the difficult way that leads to life. They might tip their hat to Jesus, but they are not on that difficult way which leads to life. Because everyone whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. The difficult way which leads to life. And it's difficult as well because we still, as children of God, have remaining sin. It's a difficult way, not because God's ways are not pleasant to us, but because of our remaining sin, we feel that still feel the struggle against sin that pulls us to say, you know what? I don't have to walk this narrow way, or we can be pulled aside to the ways of our flesh, our remaining sin. We can, and that's why it's a difficult way. If we were without sin, it wouldn't be that difficult. But because we still have remaining sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil can still tempt us and be alluring to us, and we can still give in it into those enticements. But blessed be God, we might stumble on the path, but we won't stumble off the path. We might stumble on the path, but blessed be God, we won't stumble off the path. Just like Noah, I forget where I first heard it, but they said Noah might have stumbled in the ark, but he didn't stumble outside the ark into the waters. That's the Christian life. We are safe on the path, and we will stumble along the way, but blessed be God, we are moving forward on the path. We are moving forward on this difficult way, and when we stumble on the path, we don't lose hope. We don't lose heart. What we do is we confess and forsake our sin to God who gives us mercy. And we get back on the path and walk the way that leads to life. But there is a reason why this path is narrow and difficult. And what we have to be careful of doing, we want to have a loving, embracing spirit. That is a good thing to have. We want that. But we don't want that and then forsake the narrow gate and difficult way. It can be very easy to say, you know what, maybe I'm too serious about gospel holiness. Maybe I'm too serious about walking this difficult way. Maybe I should just lighten up. And sometimes this is what happens. People will leave churches, just to use our church as an example, that's very serious about gospel-driven holiness. They'll leave us, they won't completely leave churches. But they'll go to a different church where they feel more comfortable, where they're not pressed as much about their life. They're not exhorted to walk the difficult way. They're not exhorted to make sure they are pursuing holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. They're not encouraged that way. They're kind of in comfort driven, quote unquote, Christianity. And so this is what happens to people. Because they don't want to completely say, I don't want anything to do with the church or Christ anymore. But they say, you know what? That way is just too difficult. And therefore, I want to go to a place that's a little bit easier. And again, if we are making it more difficult than Christ did, let's throw out those ways. But just because it's a narrow and difficult way, it could be because we're being faithful. Because the false prophets, as we'll see in verse 15, one of their ways that you know that they're false prophets is they broaden the way. They make the gate wider than Christ has made it. And so we want to be careful that we do not compromise for the sake of making people feel more comfortable. As if we're saying, you know what? I know Jesus says it's a narrow gate, but it's not that narrow. I mean, we don't really have to be that serious. I know it's a difficult way, but we don't have to be that serious about the way. No, we have to make sure we are explaining and telling people that the gate is narrow and the way is difficult, which leads to life. And that's why the fourth point, few who find it, is true. And there are few who find it. And there are few who find it. Jesus is saying, because the gate is narrow, repentance and faith in him alone get you through the gate. And it's a difficult way. It's a highway of holiness. You can't do what you want to do. You have to do what he wants you to do as your king. Few find it. Few find it. So in some ways, in terms of what we should see is there is going to be much less false Christianity, or excuse me, much more false Christianity or false religion. There is going to be true biblical religion in every generation. Few find it. So to use numbers that we have, let's say you have, even if you have, let's say 1 billion people on this planet are genuinely Christian, just to throw out a number. Let's just say all the people in the world, 1 billion are actually saved. Okay, I'm just throwing out a number. That still leaves 6 billion that aren't. Few in comparison. 1 billion in comparison to 7 billion is still few. That's still 6 billion that are walking the broad path that leads to destruction. And so few find it. In comparison to the amount of people in our world, in every generation, few find it. The way I understand the reality of the text said there will be a multitude that no one can number, these type of texts is, if you do have 1 billion people, let's say, to throw out that number again, 7 billion, so many people are finding the broad path. Few in comparison to 1 billion are finding the narrow path. If you have that many people, though, for many centuries, that's a lot of people. So you still have a lot of people at the end of the day saved, but in comparison, you have few in every generation that are finding it. That's the way I understand both of those texts. Again, this is a text that I have to think through. How does it say few find it, but there's a multitude that no one can number? How can both be true? And then it seemed to make the most sense to me, at least from the light I have now, is few find in every generation, but in all those generations, if you have, let's say, that number 1 billion for 15, 20, 30, 40, 60 generations, that's a lot of people. But it's still few in comparison to those who find the broad path. And so this is why we have to enter by the narrow gates. So let me talk to those who are not here and who are not saved. Jesus' command for you is enter by the narrow gates. Jesus' command is that you would enter in genuine repentance and genuine faith into the narrow gates. That you would come by the grace of God to repent of your sin and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find life. And so the command for you today is enter by the narrow gate. How do you enter? You enter by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the way you enter. You enter by repenting and faith, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you enter this narrow gate. And for those who are saints here, those who are in the narrow gate and walking this difficult path, let us not be discouraged that there's not many walking with us. Jesus said there will be few who find it. Let's not be discouraged if we seem odd to the world. There are few who find it. Let's not be discouraged if we seem as if we're narrow in our convictions. Few find it. Let's not be concerned if people say, you know what? That church is just too serious. I don't want to go there. Few find it. Let us not compromise for the sake of attracting people, but let us walk through the narrow gates, Christ alone. And let us walk the difficult path, even if it makes us look odd to this world. Some of us have noticed as we become more desirous to walk faithfully on this difficult path, how much it makes us look different, even from Christians in our culture. And we have to say, that's okay. That is okay. Again, if it's man-made rules that we put on ourselves, throw those away. But if it's seeking to be honoring to God in things that God has told us in his word, let us do it and follow it and keep it because we want to walk one the difficult way which leads to life. But the wonderful thing, beloved, is that when we walk this difficult way which leads to life, it leads to life. It leads to glory. It leads to the joy in the life to come. It leads to happiness and delight in the life that is to come. And blessed be God that Jesus Christ came into this world for us. Because all of us by nature are on the broad path. We're all on in through the wide gate. We were born into the broad path. But blessed be God, Jesus came and died and rose again for us to deliver us from this present evil age and to put us on the narrow through the narrow gate and on the difficult path. If he didn't come to rescue us, all of us would be on the difficult path, or would be on the broad path that leads to destruction. All of us. But Jesus came to die, be risen from the dead, so that we, who by nature are rebelling against him, would be on this narrow, go through the narrow gate and walk the difficult path. And so we want to walk this path. And even though it's narrow and difficult, it's a path that brings blessing because it's the path in which we were made to walk on. It's a path of righteousness that we're walking on for Christ's name's sake. So may God cause all of us to know the gate better, Jesus Christ, and walk the difficult way more faithfully. And when we stumble on the path, let us get back up and continue to walk that path of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you'd apply it to our hearts and to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.